verse this morning is going to be found in Philippians chapter 2. We've been going through the epistles, beginning with Romans, and looking at just one verse, although there could be numerous verses within a particular epistle, but looking at one verse that relates to personal evangelism. And today, we come to Philippians, the second chapter. And verse 15. Paul says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When you see that we kind of need to drop back at least one verse. And he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, for the purpose that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And as you can see, as far as evangelism here, it talks about shining as lights. It talks about, in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And so, if we first look at the word that and what it relates to, do all things without murmuring and disputings. I guess there's murmuring and disputings in every place. I know when I worked at a food bank in the transition time with Pastor Demlo until I came back to work for the church, if I wasn't careful, and I wasn't always careful, you get caught up in disputings and murmurings. If you're a boss on a job, just anticipate there's going to be some murmuring. And you're not there to make friends, you're there to be the boss. And that happens naturally. But as we are associated here this morning as members of a church, know also that murmuring and disputings, grumbling and complaining can come forth and be very much observed. That there can be murmuring and disputing within Christendom and within local New Testament churches. And it's not to say that you have no right to go and clarify some things with a pastor or even to question a pastor. Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The Bible tells us that the pastor is subject to the church, and the church has a right to call out a man who is teaching error. So we're not talking about that. But we are saying that If we're going to try to reach the world's not very attracted to a place where there's grumbling and disputings going on. They're looking for someone who, in Eastern Oregon nomenclature, you would say, give them a little slack. When a calf is roped and dallied around the horn and he's thrown to the ground and he's sucking air, slack the rope. And often we as church members and Christians are very critical towards one another, even more than we would be towards the world. And of course, we ought to expect more out of each other. But as you've heard before, it seems like that Christianity is the only place where they shoot the wounded. And so we need to take this admonition, because it's going to affect the way that we reach out to people. This word disputings here, as I alluded to, it's not necessarily having a discussion about doctrinal matters, clarification, or explanation, but it has the idea of the lack of a submissive spirit. It's disputing in an arrogant, proud way. And that is repulsive even to the lost man, arrogancy. And so how we live does affect the reception of the gospel that we try to give out, and calls upon us to be all things to all men, as we've looked at that verse. Calls upon us to be long-suffering. There is a teaching in the Bible which is not always presented or followed, but there is something called forbearance. Not overlooking sin, but there may be traits about you, the way you go about things, that I need to forbear. And so, murmurings and disputings. Well, if we just would go to one another and talk to one another and try to straighten it out, but usually a personality gets involved to where you are in a sporting event and you're going to win. I'm going to win this argument. And I'm going to win it if I have to shove your face in it. And that always ends up you being the loser. Always. And so he begins with that. And then he says, if you're going to be in the crooked and perverse nation, and if you're going to hold forth and shine as lights, if you're going to hold forth the word of life, he says these three things need to be in your life. You need to be blameless. And you need to be harmless. And you need to be without rebuke. Now, none of these said you need to be sinless. But neither do you need to be sinful. We're going to sin. But just because we're still in our flesh and we know that we're going to sin does not give permission to go for it. And so blameless, not sinless, but people, they can't put blame on you. You're without reproach. That you can't have something just by the common man brought up against you. And there are men in the Bible that are like that. If you go to Genesis 17 and 1. Genesis 17 and 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And then if you look at where God expected him to be perfect, if you look over in the book of Job, Job 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. And that word perfect, at least in the New Testament, means mature. It doesn't mean sinless, as we said. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so here's a man that's upright. He fears God. And he hates evil. And then if you look in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him as a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then chapter 2 and verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 2, I think here the qualifications for a pastor are given. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And again, we know that we all are sinners, but how do we get to back to a place of blamelessness? Well, it's to admit that we did wrong and to seek forgiveness and to say, you know, I sought to make that right. And so he requires of us, not just a pastor, but each of us, that we strive to live a life where nothing can be put upon us. Now we know this, that's not always possible with all people. He says to us in Romans, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes just the fact that you are taking a position that's biblical or position that's more godly or holy is going to cause people to oppose you. So we can't live at peace with everyone because we're in a world that is dominated by Satan. But we need to try to be like Daniel and the people in the Babylonian kingdom didn't like Daniel, and they sought to find something that they could pin onto him. It's kind of like right now in the Democratic and the Republican run for president. You know that there's people employed looking for dirt. And so they said this in Daniel, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so that's when they made the suggestion to the king that he build this idol, and when music was played, that everybody in the kingdom would have to bow down to it. And they caught him of it doing a very evil practice, and that is that when he should have, the law said you should beseech the king for your needs, and Daniel was going 3 days or three times a day and praying to his God. But with us, we need to be blameless. And I think we ought to think a little bit about how we begin to be blamed, you know? When we do something and we mess up and we don't try to correct it or admit it, we can be pinned with blame. He's not talking again about being perfect, but he's talking about being honest. He's talking about admitting that, you know, we did this. It's pretty easy on the job to break apart or mess up and then just cover it up and go on. But when you say, hey, you know, I broke this, sorry, and what do we need to do to fix it? And you try to correct it, then they can't blame you. They can't hold blame. But whenever we try to, as a Christian, we cannot sweep things under the rug and expect to keep a testimony that the world desires to hear or gives you an audience, at least to listen to you, because of your character. And then it says harmless. What that word harmless really means is that it's unmixed. I'm not a big conglomerate of things, but I'm pure, unmixed with sin and evil. It's used of metal that doesn't have something else mixed in with it. It's used of wine and milk that doesn't have water added to it. And so when he says harmless, he really has the idea that you need to be the real deal. I think we could all think a little bit about people that have tried to hold forth the word of truth, maybe an organized visitation or whatever, and they're not the real deal. And it actually does more harm to evangelism than it does good. And so let's keep our accounts up to date. Let's pay our accounts. Let's be harmless. Let's be someone that people don't have to question who we really are. They don't have to question where we really stand. In this day of vacillating thoughts and ideas and truth and giving our word, and there's very little that is stable in our world among people. But the Lord said we shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be all mixed up in our life. We should be stable. We should have a position that we hold to. And of course it needs to be a biblical position. And then he says that we should be without rebuke. Let me go back to Philippians. That you be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That really means without blemish. It describes an animal that is going to be sacrificed. That you look at it and it has no blemish. That we're without rebuke, without a defect. That what we present ourselves as being, that's exactly what we are. You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. I think that's important for us sometimes to consider. Maybe all the time, the privilege and the high calling and the understanding that we have a Heavenly Father and that He loves us as His children. And to know this, that people are watching you more than they're watching the ordinary Joe. When they find out you're a Christian, the standard is not the normal one that they give and judge other people by. You're a Christian and you did that? We're held to a higher standard by the world, and of course by our Father. And the reason He holds us to a higher standard because how they relate to God the Father is how what they see in His children. We live in a day when morality and standards are being brought lower and lower. And some of that has come down a long way. And the Bible still says that we ought to dress in a way that is modest. There's nothing modest about you can't call them even sweatpants. There's nothing modest today with the long johns that women wear. Absolutely nothing. And there's not a lot of modest about some of the things that men wear. And he's just saying here that there needs to be something different about us to attract people to a place where they want to hear the gospel. And we, since back in mission conference, we talked about tilling the soil and trying to till people's hearts to where they would want to listen. And when they see that, you know, why do you dress that way? And you say, because the preacher says we have to. Well, that just ruined that. But there ought to be something about us, both men and women, that I do this because I think it's pleasing to my Father. And you know what? When the lost person hears that, that is eye-opening. That is telling them that there's somebody that you care so much for that it affects even the way that you dress, even the way that you walk and talk. And so, not just clothed here, but being without rebuke can have all kinds of applications. And he said, in the midst of a crooked, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that you're holding forth, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That word crooked is from scolios. You've heard that with spinal problems. Scolios. Crooked. And the word perverse is twisted. Transgender ideas. Woke ideas. It's twisted. There's something twisted in people's brains. It's twisted. And they're looking for something that's straight and true. And I want you to see here this word, in the midst. We can isolate ourselves and come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and we can have our holy huddles, and you know, we're all in this together, and we're all just surviving, and we're going to make it, and that's all we do, is just have our times together and huddling together, and being sorry for each other. Or we can go out and we can live like them and allow the world to twist us and to walk a wicked, twisted, curvy, crooked road. But we can want to be like the apostle, two apostles who said, Lord, let's call down fire from heaven. Let's get them. We talk about how bad they are. And if we could fry them, we'd fry them. Or we can shine as lights in this world of darkness. Shine as lights. Let's think about light for a second. What does light do? Well, light can manifest things. As you get older, you'll find that your eyesight is not as good as it used to be. And you need more light on it. You turn the light on and you can the words pop out better. Light manifests things, brings things into focus, exposes things. And that's what needs to happen in this world. People need to, they're in the dark, and the world needs light. And for some reason, Jesus actually said, we're lights. Let your light so shine that we are lights in this world. And spiritually, we're the only lights in this world. And we need to shine. It manifests who we are and who God is. Secondly, it gives guidance. Light gives guidance. I guarantee you, I'm not going out in the garage in the middle of the night without turning the light on, because there's booby traps out there. And it gives us guidance. It helps us to see where we need to go and what we need to do. And the world's just living. They're just trying to keep alive. They have no idea where real life is at. If we don't live without murmuring and disputing and striving to be harmless and blameless, then it's like those old kerosene lamps that you turn the wick up too high and it gets all blacked up and the light is worthless. And so he's asking us here to give guidance. What should I do? You know, someone would ask you, what should I do? Well, you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior. You need to be made a new creature. It's kind of ironic because we're looking for a new leader in America that's going to help the economy, going to help solve the problems. They don't have the answers. None of them have. But we do. The problem with America is a spiritual problem. It's a crooked nation. It's a twisted people. And that's with the whole world. So lights need to be for guidance. Third, lights can be used for warning. Why do all the cop cars, when they pull over, they have lights? You know, colored lights. If you come up to a barricade in the night, they have lights that are blinking lights. Lights are for warning. Why do we have a lighthouse? Because when that lighthouse is out, it's warning that over this way, there's rocks, there's shoals that the ship can sink on. But also, that light of the lighthouse doesn't just warn about places not to go, but it says this is the way you should go. And there used to be a Holyhead Harbor in England. They wanted to know, how do you get into Holyhead Harbor? And there was three buoys or lighthouses out there. And they said, when you get to a place where all those buoys, or however you pronounce them, are all lined up in one line behind another, go right in. Anytime they're off, don't go in. Well, we are lights of warning and lights of direction. Also, lights bring cheerfulness. Not much fun sitting around talking to somebody in the black darkness. You can't see their face or anything. I like to come home in the middle of winter and Susie's got the fire going and the house is lighted, and there's just a cheerfulness about light. And we as God's people ought to carry with us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Not being foolishly bubbly or, you know, putting on an act. But there's deep within us a real joy and a happiness and no worry. You know, I was thinking today about what the pastor had to say, and I understand about worshiping the Lord. But let me say also that for me personally, my greatest times of worshiping the Lord when I was at my very lowest. I remember when this church split and the final person left that I really loved and I poured my life into, and standing right here and singing with tears running down my face, "How Great Thou Art." Because although I know that He has a purpose, and God does all things well, and God can work all things to good, that it still is a part of you that is sad. God didn't want to remove that from us, but He wants to use that. And you know, if I believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to His purpose, then I believe that at 11:30, when Rashon's fingers are going to be taken off, that my faith is not in my faith. My faith is not in people or the doctor, but my faith is in the Lord. And the Lord said that all things work together for good to those that love God. And it already has. When Rashon said, "I'm glad it happened because now I'm saved." Well, we don't always see in a perspective that of eternity. And weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's what it's talking about. What I'm trying to say here is light has a cheering influence. And light also kind of goes along with some of these others, that light rebukes sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we are to be harmless and blameless without rebuke in a crooked nation that men loving darkness, you flip the light on and they scurry like cockroaches trying to get away. But they'll not get away. And then he says, holding forth the word of life. There's something wrong when a man has great treasure and all around him there are people in need, but he hoards it. There's something wrong when people are poor and wretched all around and a guy hoards his gold. There's something wrong when people are hungry and we hoard the bread and prevent a starving, dying people from getting it. Well, we have the bread of life, don't we? There's something wrong when people are thirsting and we have the water of life. This holding fast, I mean, when he says holding forth, it has the idea of holding fast. Not holding fast to not give it out, but holding the truth. That we're going to hold to the truth. That some gospel presentations today are not gospel presentations. That's another gospel. And we're to hold fast. And it's to hold fast the truth. And to hold it forth. We are to dispense the truth. We're to give it out. And then Paul adds a little phrase here that the Philippians Christians would relate to. And it can be relatable in our day also. He said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said that I may rejoice that the time that I put into you was not in vain. I don't necessarily think that he's trying to rebuke them here. He's just saying, or even that they are accountable to him before they're accountable to God. That's not what he's trying to say. But he's trying to say that that you are a real joy to me. I'm sorry I'm so emotional today, but I just am. When we had the 40th anniversary, and I heard and watched and experienced Brother Noah's preaching, his countenance, his life and his family. And as I watched Brother Lambert preach on hunting for donkeys, what a joy it was to me personally, because these men surrendered to preach when I was pastor. And there's no way in which I say that these were Humphrey-made men. These were men that God made. But it's a joy to see that they stuck by stuff. But I didn't have to say of them, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A great joy. And I want you to realize that what I try to convey to you is that men like Noah George and Ron Lambert are not products of one man, but they're products of a local New Testament church. It takes a church to make a preacher and with working with God. And he's just saying, listen, don't be disputing. Don't be murmuring. He's talking to the whole church here. Be blameless and harmless, without rebuke. And let's get an understanding. As we leave this place and go out into the world and interact in businesses and working and doing things, this world's crooked. Not only in being deceitful, but just the way it goes. It's crooked. And it's twisted. The thinking of the world is twisted. And how is that going to change? Well, we make better legislation. Bring back capital punishment. No, he doesn't say that. He said, let your light shine. The only thing that's going to save this world is letting our light shine, as we are not the generating power of that light, but we reflect the light of God. And then to hold forth, grasp it, hold it out there until the day of Christ. Powerful verses that we've been studying, and very convicting verses, but also life-changing, even at 74, that we have a job to do, that we're saved to shine, we're saved to hold forth the truth, we're saved that we might bring honor and glory to the Lord. Okay? You're dismissed.